tomorrow. Now, as we think about this new week, I really don't like this incoming week, because it's Halloween week, and just on cue, we hear the banger outside, the fireworks going off. I have never really liked Halloween. In fact, one of our children, not name them, said to us at tea time last week, "I don't like Halloween. Could we do it, but with just the sweets?" And I think that sounds good, you know, forget all the other sort of scary things and dark things. Let's just do it with the sweets, because that's what Halloween often is, and it's becoming a bigger thing. It's dark, it's evil, and it's unpleasant. And in complete contrast to a lot of things we'll see and hear about in the next few days are the words we're going to focus on this evening, the words that Jesus Christ spoke that we read about in John chapter 8 and verse 12. If you've got a Bible, it would be helpful to turn to John 8, and then we're going to flick around and look at a few different verses that are related to it as well. This verse has been on my mind. It is Halloween week, a week that's betrayed with darkness. This verse has also been in mind, as I mentioned this morning, we've been learning it over the last couple of weeks at CB Kids Monday, our Monday Night Kids Club. It's one of the I Ams, and this year in CB Kids Monday, the kids are learning the I Ams, and this is the one we've been learning over the last 2 weeks. So John chapter 8 and verse 12, let's listen to God's word. "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" That phrase, "light of life," appeared in that song that Kyle taught us today. 2,000 years ago, if you're going to Jerusalem, 2,000 years ago, if you're going to Jerusalem at the time when Jesus Christ was there, at nighttime, the city was cloaked in darkness. Every single night. It wasn't like Carrickfergus. There were no streetlights. There was no electricity in the homes. Each of the homes might have had a little small oil lamp to help the family see at nighttime. But as you walked away through the streets, it would have been difficult. Total darkness. Except for 1 week of the year. 1 week of the year, the city of Jerusalem was lit up. It was the Feast of the Tabernacles. The Feast of the Tabernacles was celebrated round about this time, October, every year. And it was a feast to celebrate the harvest. It was a joyful time. It was a time of real thanksgiving. Now, why was it called the Feast of the Tabernacles? Well, a tabernacle, if you know your Old Testament history, is a temporary dwelling. And what they would have done then is they would have built little makeshift tents. So you left your own house for the week, or if you were a visitor into Jerusalem, you would have made this sort of makeshift tent, maybe out of branches and leaves, and you would have lived in that for the week. And the purpose of the Feast of the Tabernacles was to remember what God had done in the past. Because if you go right back into the history of the children of Israel, and we thought about this morning with our kids, what God had done is he had taken his people out of slavery in Egypt, and he had brought them out the promised land. And for many years, they wandered through the wilderness. For many years, God's people had dwelt in temporary tents, temporary dwellings. And God had been with them. And God had protected them, and God had supplied their needs. And after the years of living in these temporary dwellings, they had arrived in the promised land. They started to build their homes. And God didn't forsake his people. In fact, they had a harvest every year. They moved into a land that was flowing with milk and honey. God had given them all that they needed. And so what they did in this Feast of the Tabernacles each October was they give thanks for what God had done in the past and what God was continuing to do, that God gave them a harvest every single year. And in the Feast of the Tabernacles, there were two major themes, two things that they really concentrated on. One of them was water and one of them was light. And so each day, the priest, one of the priests who worked in the temple, would take a large water pot, fill it up with water, bring it out of the temple, and pour it out. Pour it out so that the water would flow along the ground, and the people would watch as the water would flow out of this pot. It was a reminder of God's goodness in the past. You see, they had wandered as a people for 40 years in the wilderness, in the desert. They had wandered in a place where you wouldn't normally find water. And what had God done? God had cared for his people, and the water had flowed out. The water had poured in the wilderness. God had blessed them with water. So water was one of the themes. The other theme, as I said, was light. And what they used to do in this Feast of the Tabernacles each year in Jerusalem is they would set up four large bowls, huge, big, gigantic bowls, and they'd pour oil into them, and they would put a large wick. And then they would light the wick in the oil. And every evening they would do this at the front of the temple. These four big lanterns would blaze. They would shine. And all over Jerusalem, you would see these four bright lights. And for once, the city wasn't engulfed in darkness. No, the city was full of light as it blazed. And it reminded them of something. It reminded them how God had not only given them water in the wilderness, but he had led them through. And how did he lead them through? He'd given them a pillar of fire, a bright light that guided them towards the promised land. And in this Feast of the Tabernacles, as the water was poured out, as the lights burned brightly, the people would celebrate the light. They would dance. They would play music. They would hold their own torches that would brighten up the city even more. In fact, the whole city was aglow. And it reminded them of God's deliverance, and they gave thanks to God. Now, on the last night of the Feast of the Tabernacles, they did something a little bit different. Normally, there were four big lights at the front of the temple. They'd normally light all four, but on the final night, they only lit three of them. Three of them were set on fire. The other one remained unlit. And it symbolized something. And it reminded the people of something. Yes, God had given them light. God had guided them. But full salvation has not yet come for God's people. The Messiah, the Deliverer, the Rescuer, the Savior has not appeared. And this light that wasn't shining reminded them that God was still to do something. God was still to deliver his people. God was still going to send a Messiah. And it was on this day, the last night of this festival, the night when this light remind them of a Savior still to come that hadn't been set alight, that Jesus says these words in John chapter 8 and verse 12. Jesus speaks, and as he speaks, he actually uses these images of water and light. The first thing he does, actually, is he talks about water. Come back with me to John chapter 7. So just a little bit back from where we read in John 8. John 7, and we'll read from verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." You get that? Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. These people have watched what the priest has done. They've poured the water out, this river of flowing water that reminded them of God's deliverance in the past. Whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. The people had watched this. It reminded them of the desert when God had given them physical life. And here's Jesus. He stands up and he offers them something even greater. He offers them living water. The water that will keep on satisfying the thirsty. People are thirsty, though, aren't they? People have been thirsty in the past, and people today, even in our society, our culture, are still thirsty. People are thirsty for real meaning, for real purpose in life. And Jesus says to people like that, come, believe in me, and I will give you living water, and you will never, ever thirst again. And then he takes the second image. So he's talked about the water. Then he moves to the light, which you've already read in verse 12 of chapter 8. I am the light of the world. The people have been celebrating the light. They've been celebrating their deliverance in the past. But they look at this one light that hasn't been lit yet. And they think of a deliverance that's still to come in the future. And Jesus says, I am the light. I am the light of the world. It's a staggering claim. It's a staggering claim that I'm sure he faced opposition for. He starts with that great phrase, I am. That's a a loaded phrase. It's an Old Testament connection. We thought about it last week when Ben, one of the students, was here, and he preached last Sunday morning, and he preached about the story of the burning bush, where God reveals himself, and he reveals himself to Moses, and he says, I am who I am. That phrase, I am, is a title for God, the self-sufficient God. And anyone who uses that phrase, I am, is linking themselves to God. And Jesus says, I am. I am the light of the world. He is claiming to be God. But light is also a biblical theme. In the Bible, God refers to himself as a light. So in Psalm 27 and verse 1, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. It's a common term often used with God. We've been reading tonight from God's word. As we come into read it itself, God's word describes itself as a light. So in Psalm 119, it says, your word, or thy word, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my way. It's a light that shows us the way to go. And John, in his gospel here, has already introduced this theme. Will you come with me? I think it's important to see back to John chapter 1. Flick back to John chapter 1. It's an introduction to the gospel, and it's an introduction to Jesus Christ, and it gives us a really detailed description here in chapter 1 about who exactly Jesus is, and it uses some ways to describe him. So let's read John chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2 first of all. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, who's it referring to? It's Jesus. Jesus is described here as the Word. He was with God, and he actually was God as well. So it makes a connection between Jesus and the Word, God's Word. Okay, and what are we told about God's Word? God's Word is a light. It's a lamp. It shows us the way to go. But he also tells us what Jesus has done. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus is the great creator. What is the one thing, one of the things that Jesus created? He created light. What was the very first thing that we read about in the creation? How does creation start? Let there be light. That's how creation starts, where Jesus creates a light that separates light from darkness. And now the one who is a light, who has created light, steps into Jerusalem and he says, I am the light of the world. And he comes into this world to actually bring a greater light. Look at verses 4 and 5 of John 1. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus comes, the one who creates light, to be the light. And it's the light that gives life, real life, spiritual life. Light isn't always pleasant, is it? If you don't believe me, think back to the morning when you're sleeping in your bed and somebody comes in and flicks the light on. It must be one of the worst experiences, that kind of, whoa, wasn't ready for that. Sometimes light is extremely painful, but it's necessary for us to see. Jesus comes into the world and he reveals himself as the great light. I am the light of the world. And sometimes the ministry of Jesus acts the same way that light does in the morning. It's painful for us, but it's necessary. Jesus comes and in his purity and in his perfection and in his holiness, he shines a spotlight into our hearts. He exposes us. He reveals things that often we want to stay hidden. You see, we cannot fool God. Tomorrow morning, 8:45, I will be sitting in the MOT center in Larne, about to bring Joanne's car through the MOT. So yesterday, I had to make sure all the preparations were ready. I filled the little water tank up with water to make sure we could put the spray on the windows. I washed the car. Joanne, why did we buy a white car, okay? Just horrible winter trying to keep it clean. I got the Hoover out and I hoovered the inside of the car. The car looks lovely on the surface. Why did I waste my time? You ever heard a car failing the MOT because it wasn't cleaned or it hadn't been hoovered inside? I'm trying to bluff the person doing the test tomorrow that this is a nice, clean, well-looked-after car. But he's not interested in how clean the outside is or if there's any stones on the carpet that have been brought in. What's he going to do? He's going to actually look inside. And one of the things they do is they'll put the car up high and he'll get a spotlight and he'll look at the wheels and he'll look at the brakes and he'll have a good look and he will expose to see if there's any real significant faults. Sometimes we do the same with our lives. We try and put on an outward show. We try and look respectable. We try and look spiritual or godly on the outside in the way we clean ourselves up morally or whatever. And Jesus, the light of the world, when we're confronted by him and the truths that he shares that we read about in Scripture, comes like that spotlight that has a good look inside. And sometimes it sees the flaws and the weaknesses. And like that light we see in the morning, it's painful because it exposes exactly what we're like. It's painful. It can be hurtful at times, but it's necessary because we need that light to shine into our lives to lead us away from spiritual death, to lead us away from the separation that we deserve. We need that light to guide us. Because not only does the light of Jesus show us what we're really like, it also shows us the way to live. It shows us the way to life. That's what Jesus said here. Let me read John 8 again. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." This light comes and it shows us real life, eternal life. Jesus stepped into this world to be the light of the world. He also stepped into this world to die on the cross for our sins because he loves us. We're going to think about that shortly when we come to the Lord's table. What happened when Jesus Christ died on the cross? Darkness enveloped the world, or enveloped the land there. It covered the land. It was dark. And Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? As Jesus Christ, the light of the world, died on the cross in my place for my sins, he experienced the darkness. He experienced physical darkness in the land, but also the darkness of being separated from his Father, a holy Father. There's been talk in the last week about the darkest day. It's been a reference to legislation here in Northern Ireland. It's a reference to abortion, that when legislation was passed last week, it was the darkest day. Do you know what the darkest day in the history of the world was? When Jesus Christ, the light of the world, died on the cross for our sins. Physically, it was dark. Spiritually, it was dark as Jesus was separated from his Father for love of us. But it's not the end of the story because the light was going to shine through again. 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose again with great power. And what does he offer people like us? Because of what his death accomplished, he offers us light and life. Not just in Jerusalem, for these people who heard this verse the first time, but people all across the world, and that's good news for us. Do you pick up that word in verse 12? Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world, whoever follows me." Whoever. Anybody. It doesn't say only decent people who follow me or people who deserve it. You know, it says whoever. No matter what your situation is, no matter what your past is, no matter how much darkness has been in your life, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Why do people become Christians? Why do people put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ? There's many of you here this evening. You'll be taking part in communion. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. Why did you become a Christian? Because one day you encountered the light. You encountered Jesus Christ, the light of the world, and his light shone into your life. It was painful because it showed you what you were like. You were a sinner. In the sight of a holy God, you saw exactly what you were like, and that was painful because that's what we call conviction. You were convicted of your sin. But the light also brought joy because you realized what the light of the world had done for you. He had stepped into the darkness and died on the cross for your sins. And you trusted Christ, and you found the joy that comes from stepping out of your darkness into the light, of becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. That's why John Newton in his famous hymn, Amazing Grace, says, I once was blind, but now I see. The light of the world had shone into his life. Let me ask you this evening, are you walking in the light? Or are you still living in the darkness? Yes, the lights are burning bright. I wonder, there's loads of lights on in this room. Loads of lights brightening on. So, you know, we can see clearly. I can see right to the back. I can see that Claire and Richard are still sort of awake at the back. They've raised their heads. They're nodding. You know, I can see all around here. But you could be sitting in this room, in the bright lights, under the spotlights. But in reality, you're living in the darkness. Because you've never followed Jesus Christ. You've never trusted him as your Savior. Can I ask you, are you walking in the light? Are you a follower of Jesus? You need to believe in him. Listen to these words from John 8. Flick across if you've got a Bible. Not John 8, sorry, John 12. John 12 and verse 35. If you've never stepped into the light, you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. John 12 and verse 35 says, So Jesus said to them, The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtakes you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. While you have the light, this message about Jesus, believe in the light, believe in Jesus, that you may become sons of light. It says there in those verses, a little while longer. The light is among you for a little while longer. Don't miss the opportunity. Better to respond to the light now rather than the darkness to overtake you. The darkness overtaking you speaks of being separated from God forever and ever and ever. I say those things not to scare you tonight, but to teach you the stark reality that you need to respond to the one who is the light. And if you don't respond, you will be in the darkness forever and ever and ever. So you need to follow the one who is the light. You need to follow Jesus Christ. Not as only is Jesus the light of the world, his followers, there's many of you here this evening, are told to let the light shine. Come with me back to the start of the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, I'm going to read verses 14, 15, and 16. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've responded to the light, you need to pay attention to these words. I need to pay attention. Matthew 5, verse 14, Jesus says to his followers, You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So we're told to do as followers of Jesus Christ, the people who follow the light, Jesus. We're told to let our light shine before people. We don't create the light. We reflect the light of our Savior. We live our lives in such a way that people will see Christ in our lives, and they'll give glory not to us, but they'll glorify our Father in heaven. Now in our lounge at home, we have a dimmer switch. It's the only room in the house. Every other room in the house, you go and just flick the light switch, lights pop on. In the lounge, we can create the right atmosphere. We can turn the lights down low, or we can make them brighter. Sadly, for many Christians, there's a dimmer switch. We're told to let our light shine. Shine means brightly in front of people. The world should see that we are followers of the light. And sadly, the temptation for many of us is to take that light and to flick the dimmer switch and to bring it down. Because we can be more interested in blending in with the culture and the worldviews all around us, rather than standing out and letting our light shine. Our world is in darkness. Our world is in sin, and it needs the glorious light of Christ. Christ is no longer here on this earth, and it's our ministry to share the light of Christ. How do we share the light? In the way that we speak, in the way we speak to others, in our behavior, in our conduct, in our witness before people. Let our light shine if we are followers of Jesus Christ. That is a challenge for all of us. And as we think about that, in a moment, we are going to come to the Lord's table. And the Lord's table is a great place to commit ourselves again for living for Christ. It's great to come at the start of the week and to take this simple meal, but to be spiritually nourished as we eat the bread and wine and we share it together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. As we come to the Lord's table tonight, what we want to do is we want to reflect upon the darkest hour. The darkest hour in the history of the world, where Jesus Christ, the light of the world, endured the darkness. Where he hung on a cross and he suffered for our sins. And then he rose again with great power. He did it so that we could step out of the darkness, out of our sin, and into the light. And follow him and know his forgiveness, know his blessings, and all the joys that come in from following him and walking in the light. We want to think about that at the Lord's table this evening. Praise God that in the midst of the darkness, his light has shone brightly into many of our hearts. Sometimes when you're talking to people, you talk about the lights coming on. I used to talk about that when I was a primary school teacher. You know, trying to teach kids things, maybe difficult mathematical things. And you loved that moment when the light bulb moment, when the lights came on and kids, and you suddenly said, they've grasped this, they've reached it. If you're here this evening and you're not a believer, I trust tonight there's a light bulb moment for you. When the lights come on and you finally realize, I'm living my life in the darkness. It's not the way life is meant to be lived. And Jesus, the light of the world, has come and he's shone brightly into my heart tonight, and I've realized that he's loved me and he's offered me something so much better. If that's you tonight, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe you come and take part of communion for the first time ever, because it will mean something to you as you eat the bread and the wine in remembrance of a Savior who died on the cross for your sins. Let's think about that tonight. We want to prepare our hearts for coming to take communion. I'm going to invite our musicians to come. They're going to lead us in a song that will help us think about why Christ died on the cross for our sins, and then I'll lead us as we take communion together.